All right. Isaiah said he was going to preach tonight, so I'm waiting for him to come on. No? Okay. Everybody's been doing it ever since that wind picked up a couple of days. Everybody's been coughing. You just let it go. It'll be all right. All right. So where was Solomon's temple? Anybody know? This is a joke, just so you all know. Not Bible based, but so where was Solomon's temple? Same place everybody else is, right there. But I brought another one because I figured everybody's going to say, "Oh." So where in the Bible is the first baseball game? Huh? Genesis, that's right. Y'all know how it went? Well, Eve stole first. Adam stole second. Cain struck out Abel. And the giants and the angels were rained out. Some people are hard to please, man. It's all right, you know. Good thing I'm free. And your Bible quiz is going to come in the way of finding where we're at tonight. There's every book in the New Testament, except one, the author is truly known. And that one book that we're going to look at tonight, that's where our text is coming from. So go ahead and turn there. Every book in the New Testament, the author is truly known. Now, I have a belief, and a lot of people believe the same way, of who wrote this one book, but it's not truly known. The writing style is there to show who it is very clearly. If you were to study it, the grammarization of it is all true and correct. But it's one book that they have not 100% assigned an author to. That's the book we're going to look at tonight. Anybody know what book that is other than Brother John? Because he's already shaking his head. Who makes the coffee? That's right. Hebrews. Hebrews. We assign it to Apostle Paul, but it's the only one that his name is not mentioned in it. But if you look at how it's wrote and everything else, textually speaking, it has his authorship. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22 through verse 25. Tonight, the title of the message is Strands of a Rope. You got your place? Let's go ahead and stand. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. And the Word of God said, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Father God, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. We thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercies that are new every morning, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and His sacrifice on Calvary Tree. We thank You for our salvation through Him, Lord. If there's one here tonight, Lord, that's not saved, Lord, is unsure, we pray for that lost soul tonight, Lord. Lord, maybe there's one or two here tonight, Lord, that are struggling through walks with You. Help us all, Lord, to glean from Your harvest field, Lord, and to grow spiritually. Father God, we lift up this church to You, Lord, as we continue to hunt for a pasture. Help us to be patient and diligently seek who You have for us. And Lord, lay upon their hearts too. Lord, be it Brother Chris and Miss Sherry. We love them. We thank You for them. We just pray a blessing upon them, Lord. Touch and work in their lives. Lord, be with Miss Gail in the back as she teaches the young children, Lord. We pray for their salvation and attentive hearts and ears tonight, Lord. Lord, as always, we hold you to your promise. Where two or three are gathered, there will you be in the midst. Lord, I can't preach, but you can. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you just take your word tonight. Help us to reach our hearts. Lord, and may we listen. And may we be obedient to what you have. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. A rope is made up of many threads or fibers. One fiber by itself is very weak and is easily torn or broken. To weave a strong rope, one would take a single thread and add to it another. Then the third thread would be added, but this time it would be woven together. This is so that all three pieces of thread would stay together and make it harder to separate or to break. Now the rope maker would start to add more threads to the rope, making it stronger with each new thread that is added. Now you don't mix threads inside the rope, for if you use a different type of thread, it won't lay the same. It causes the pattern to be off. Maybe it's a different quality of thread, so you don't change it out because it'll make it weaker and not as strong as the rest of them. It will cause a flaw in the strength of the rope. So it is vital to the rope's success that every thread be the same, meeting and fulfilling its responsibility. If not, the other strands will have to do more of the work in order to keep the rope from breaking. And over time, if the other threads continue to have to carry the extra load, they begin to stretch and to become weak, because they had to do more than what they were initially intended to do. Then it starts to happen. Your rope begins to fail. And the next thing you know, it's broke. We're going to take a look at our text tonight. And each topic that we're going to start with starts with two words. Just like it does in verse 22 and 23 and 24, it's "let us." For there is no single strand in a rope, and there is no single person that makes up a body of Christ, which is the church. You see, God needs every one of us doing what He asked us to do. So let us take a look at what He has for us tonight. Verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." A true heart is one that is right with God. Matter of fact, it is one that desires God, and only the things of God. A true heart will not lead you astray. It will keep you beating for Jesus. The heart in the Bible is often rendered spirit. Why? Well, if this is your heart is not acting right, or if it's not beating like it should, the rest of your body is going to know about it. It supplies the life-giving blood to every part. Without blood circulating inside you, there's not going to be much circulating on the outside. Well, the same thing applies to the Spirit of God inside of you. If you have hindered the Spirit or marred Him down with sin in your life, He's not going to be able to help your spiritual walk. If you have kept the Holy Spirit from freely flowing inside you, if you have caused the power of God to cease from within, your walk with God is going to be more like a struggled crawl across ice. You're not going to get very far. Why? Because you kneecapped Him. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. A weak heart can't give much blood, and a weak spirit can't give you much help. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Jeremiah 17:9-10, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, the fruit of his doing." This is what a bad heart will get you. It will get you in trouble, and it will keep you there. Then on top of that, God says, "I will give you the fruits according to your doings." You start listening to your heart when it's full of iniquity, and things are going to go bad. it will cause you to sink in the sight of God. You start planting a lot of rotten deeds because your heart's rotten, you're going to start reaping a lot of rotten fruit. Think about your life now. Does it seem that everything you do turns to a mess? Well, God said the issues of life come from an unkept heart. A heart that is left to its own will and its own self. A heart that needs to be watered and fed daily with prayer of the Holy Word and of God. Nowhere will you find in God's Word where a true and clean heart will get you in trouble. But an unkept heart will bring you down every time. An unkept heart will bring you into sin and keep you there. So what does a true heart do? Well, it doesn't harbor sin and it doesn't hide from God. It seeks God continually. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Psalms 119 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." A heart that is right with God will think upon His ways. It continuously seeks to please God and to learn of His ways. If your heart is seeking God to please Him, then it won't be seeking to displease Him. If your heart would be true to God, meaning if we allowed the Spirit of God to be true to itself, we wouldn't have very many issues in our life. If our heart was truly in tune with God and with what God has us to do, we would walk with Him, we would talk with Him, and He would help us all the way. A true heart that is right with God is going to seek Him continually. It's not going to look at what the world has to offer, but it's going to keep us focused on God and what God has to offer. It will keep you out of trouble and keep you in the midst of His good graces. Secondly, let us draw near with an assured heart. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." An assured heart is one that puts his faith and trust in God. An assured heart does not try to do anything by itself, but allows God to do everything for him. We get in so much trouble when we throw God out and try to do things on ourselves. When we take God away from us and say, "No, I got this, I can do this," it's usually when we backed up against a wall, we fall down in a pit. A true heart's not going to say that you know better than God. An assured heart's going to put your faith and trust where it belongs. That's the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God that created us. Before you know, every time you tell God that no, what are you telling Him? You tell Him that you know better than He does. Every time that you tell God that you want something that He's not giving you, what are you telling Him? You're telling Him that He didn't give you enough, or what He gave you wasn't good enough. Be assured that God is going to take care of you. Know in your heart that what He gives is what you need. Know in your heart that He provides your every need, and He will take care of you. Just trust in Him. Don't leave it to yourself. We say that God is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent with our mouths. Let us say it with our hearts and be assured that He knows what is best for us. Let our hearts be assured when He said He would supply us our every need, that He will. Let our hearts be assured when He said He goeth to prepare a place for us, that one day He'll hand us the keys to our mansion. Let our hearts be assured that He is God and He will do what He said He will do, and nothing less. Let us be assured that He knows what is best for each and every one of us. Let us draw near with a clean and pure heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man seeth on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Bible teaches that God is not a respecter of persons, meaning that God does not care a bit about your, if you're a beauty queen or a model. God does not care if you're 6 foot something and can dunk a basketball. He don't care if you're red, blue, yellow, black, or white. What God cares about is what's on the inside. He cares about your heart. Matter of fact, the Bible even says of Christ Himself, "hath no form nor comeliness, And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Isaiah 53:2. Only thing that God cares about is that you have a pure and clean heart. Sprinkled from an evil conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. That is how David got to be king. It's because when God looked at him, God seen the heart that loved him. God seen the servant that was out in the field playing the harp and tending the sheep and taking care of him, singing praises into God's name, doing what his father had asked him to do. He was a ruddy child, the Bible describes him. Not much to look at, just like it describes our Savior. But what did he see? He seen the heart of somebody that loved God. He seen the heart of an innocent one. God doesn't care nothing about this. He only cares about what's deep in there. God needs a heart that is clean so that He can reach down inside and touch it and take control of it, mold it and make it into something that is profitable and usable to Him. You know, the Bible tells us not to touch anything that's unclean. Well, God's not going to do that either. If you ain't clean, He ain't going to touch you. If you ain't clean, He ain't going to use you. If you ain't clean, He ain't even going to talk to you or listen to you. And tell you what? The Bible says until you get clean, to get the iniquity out of your heart, God won't even hear your prayers. Get a clean and pure heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This verse is not just about tithing. We use it often as tithing, but it's so much more. It's all about giving with a true and clean heart. God, we said it many times, God doesn't need your money. God wants your time. God wants your talents. God wants your love. God wants you to proclaim Him, to profess Him. He wants your obedience. And He wants it because you love Him. You know, God, an all-powerful God that we have, He can make us do whatever He wants to. He gave us a free will because He wants us to love Him like He loves us. And that's how we're supposed to give. It's out of a true heart like He gave to us. You know, if you see somebody out in the cold and the winter and stuff like that and they ain't got no jacket, you know, we should have a heart to give them ours. You know, you see somebody that's hungry or something like that, we should have a heart to feed them. We know the story of the Good Samaritan, how the priest and the Levite had walked by and did not touch him. Matter of fact, they crossed on the other side of the road to get away from him. But how the Good Samaritan had came and tended his wound, had picked him up and took him to a hotel and made sure that he was there. Not only that, he paid for a couple extra nights. Why? Because that Samaritan had a good, clean, pure heart. That Samaritan loved above. That Samaritan loved like our Savior loved. He loved him enough to take care of him. We need a lot more Samaritans today than we do priests and Levites. We need people that's going to love like our Savior Jesus Christ loved us. Verse 23 says, let us hold on to our faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The word substance here is in the Greek is hypostasis, meaning foundation. The foundation of our Christian belief is Jesus Christ. We sing a song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, on other ground is sinking sand. Let us hold fast to the faith that Jesus Christ is our foundation, that He is our solid rock. You know that there's no other way to heaven than Jesus Christ. Well, there's no other person to hold on to either. We get so busy looking at the world and what the world has to offer that we start slipping off our solid foundation and onto that old quicksand that the world has to offer. Jesus Christ will never let you down. He will not let you sink in the sand, but on Him you shall find solid ground. All the days of your life, let us never let go to the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. He is our resting place and our saving grace. If we let go of our faith, then we have let go of the one thing that will keep us till He comes again. If you are saved, you will always be saved. There's no doubt about that. But if you lose your faith, you lose your protection, you lose your joy, you lose your comfort, you lose your care, you lose the blessings of every day. We have to hold on to our faith. We have to hold on to what we know is true and right. We have to hold on to the promises of God and look for that blessed assurance and appearance of our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to hold on and know that He is coming. No matter how rough this world is going to get, and we say and think about that all the time because of what's going on, I'm going to get to that in a minute, but we have to stay focused on Him. He is our guiding light. He is our saving grace. He is our foundation, and there's no other thing that we should hold on to. He is our anchor that holds us. Nothing else. Hold on to Jesus. Keep your faith and finish the race. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another." This is a tough one for some of us. Let us consider one another. You know what it means to be humble? Humble does not mean thinking less of yourself. Humble means thinking less about yourself. You will never consider the needs of others unless you think less about your needs. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary's Hill over 2,000 years ago, you think He was thinking about Himself? Of course not. We even find in John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus Christ is in the garden. His moments are hours before they would come to get Him. That old rotten man named Judas Iscariot had done sinned and sold Him out. But what was Jesus Christ doing at this time? He was on His knees, praying. He wasn't praying for Himself. You know who He was praying for? The believers. He was praying that God's mercy and grace would still continue on them while He was gone. He was praying that God would give them strength and grace through everything that was going on. He was praying for them. Cared not for Himself. He was humble. He loved us. He loved those that loved Him. He considered others. When He was on the cross and dying, did He save His strength for Himself? No. With His dying breath, He assured a thief of His home in paradise. The happiest people in life are those that give. For it's truly better to give than to receive. Consider the needs of others and help those that God puts in our path. Sometimes all it takes is a kind word to help someone along the way. I've heard many stories of how people have turned from the thoughts of suicide or even committing suicide just because somebody considered them that day. Just because somebody was nice to them that day. Just because somebody smiled at them that day. Because people are walking around this world right now thinking that nobody cares and that nobody loves them. And the only way out is to take their own life. Why? People are so stuck on themselves, they do not consider others. The Bible says, let us consider others. It does not take much just to say hi. It does not take much just to say, how are you doing today? It does not take much just to shake somebody's hand or, you know, just give them a little encouragement for the day. Hey, how about this? You have the answer to everything that person needs. How about you just give them the gospel that day? Let them know that Jesus Christ loved them. Let them know that He died on the cross for them. Let them know that there is a better way. It's the truth and the life. Let them know about this home in heaven. How about that? You know, stop somebody from committing suicide? Or how about just give somebody a better day? Tell them about Jesus Christ. There is no better way. Share the gospel. Be considerate. We often, you know, we like pats on the backs. Makes us feel good and warm inside. How about you give a pat on the back to somebody else and help them along their way? Consider their needs. Not their outward needs, the needs of their hearts, the needs of their life. You never know the impression you might leave on someone if you would just consider them over yourself. And that's the example that Christ left for us. Consider others. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. We need to start taking care of others and have faith that God's going to do what He said He is, and let's take care of us. You know, your house ain't going to be big enough for the blessings that God will give you if you truly do what He says. You know, it tells us in Malachi that He'll open up heavens and pour out blessings upon us if we just do what He asks us to do. So many times we're poor in blessings because of our own fault, because we're greedy ourselves. We don't consider others. We don't give to others. You ain't going to outgive God. He wasn't just talking about money and tithes. He was talking about your heart. Verse 25, it says, let us assemble ourselves together and let us exhort one another. Mark 3:25 says, in the words of Christ, and if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. I'm going to come get him. The Afghanistan army was stood up about 8 or 10 years ago in the hopes that the U.S. would be able to turn the Afghan country over to them, that they would be able to sustain the security of that nation, of that country. Until this day, that we haven't been able to turn it over to them. You see, the Taliban has infiltrated their army. You can go out and patrol. Matter of fact, in the compound that we sleep in over there, we're warned to watch them. It is guaranteed to us that at least one or two in every patrol is a Taliban sergeant. And the first chance they get, they will turn around and shoot the rest of their guys. That's a house divided by itself. They are assembled together, but not right. The Bible tells us to assemble ourselves together. As the manner of some is. You know, if you were to throw a bunch of dogs and a cat, a bunch of cats in the room, what would happen? You have a big old mess, right? It'd be fun to watch for a couple of minutes probably, but other than that, it'd be a big old mess. God did not say to assemble ourselves together so that we could pick each other apart. God did not say that we assemble ourselves together so we could ridicule one another or hurt another one's feelings. He did not say to assemble ourselves together so we could show dominance or authority or anything of the such. He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We have a problem today that we like to look at each other and to pick each other apart. We have a problem today we like to judge each other. We're not judges, God is. God says to assemble yourself together to exhort. That word exhort means to incite by words or advice. To animate or to urge by arguments to a good deed or to laudable conduct or course of action. What's that mean? Well, most of us like to hear good preaching, right? We get excited about the Word of God. Why? How does that make you feel? It gets you excited, gets you fired up, gets you ready to go. That's the same thing that word exhort means. That word exhort means that we come in here, we share our testimonies with one another. That word exhort means that we come in here, we show, hey, look, what I read today in God's Word, it helped me out. Let me help you out. That word exhort means to give a godly inspired word to them. To lift them up. That's what it is to exhort one another. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have issues in life and want to talk about them and share with them. That's not what the Bible says to do when you come into His house. This time that we come into our house is a time to worship and praise and to serve Him, to lift up His holy name, and to what? To lift up each other. We have enough downplaying when we go outside into this world. We have enough people attacking us and ridiculing us and belittling us when we go outside the doors. We don't need that inside His house. It's our duty. The Bible commands us to come in here and exhort one another, to lift up each other in a godly way that helps us when we walk out that door to go serve God. It's to bring excitement through the Holy Spirit's moving in our hearts and in our lives. Not to bring sadness. not to bring harsh feelings or anything of the such. It's not even supposed to be in His house. We come here to bring joy, to reverence God, and to help each other. And oftentimes we find ourselves doing just the opposite. But that's so in life. Oftentimes we find ourselves doing just the opposite of what God wants us to do. And it should not be so. By the Word of God, through the Word of God, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, we should lift up. We should encourage each other to do the right thing and to do better for the cause of Christ. This is not a one-person show. It's a body of believers. They're of like mind, a mind of Christ, come together to give praise and honor and glory to God. You know, Elijah got down in the press when he thought that he was the only one left. And what did God tell him? That he's not alone. We come here today. We come here on Sunday mornings. We come here on Wednesdays. And every time we host something, we come here together to be assured that what? We're not alone. To be assured that we ain't the only one out there serving God. To be assured that there's others out there that are praying. There are others out there that are witnessing and spreading the gospel. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, iron and sharp as iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Are you sharpening each other? Are you making each other better for God? Are you building each other up? Are we doing the opposite? Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with an assured heart. Let us draw near with a clean and pure heart. Let us consider each other. Let us hold fast to our faith. Let us assemble ourselves together. And let us exhort one another. Why? We need to get our hearts and our lives right with God so that He can weave us together and make us an unbreakable rope. Just like the fibers of the rope have to be without blemish and the same material so that they don't break, well, the same thing applies to our lives and to this church. So God, not us, so God can build a rope that can be twisted, that can be yanked back and forth, one that can be pulled and stretched to the limits. A rope that no matter what the devil tries to do to it, it will not break. We need to become a people that is grounded and founded in the living Word of God. One that will stand the test of time and still hold true to the foundation of which we're brought together, which is the soul-cleansing blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Why now more than ever do we need to be woven together? Why now more than ever do we need to be cleansed and assembled together? Well, verse 25 tells us, for the day is coming. You need but to look around you. You need but to watch TV, to read the paper, to listen to the radio. Hey, you can go to Walmart and watch how people act. Watch how people treat each other. Does the Bible not say that fathers are against sons and daughters against mothers? What do you see when you go out into the world? You see no respect. You see the lack of it. You see little kids telling their mom and dads what to do while spouting profanities at them. You have but to open your eyes and to see. Hey, look around the globe. The wars, the earthquake, the storms. Does our Bible not say that is to come? How about this? In the end days, it's supposed to be one world money system. Right? Some believe it's already here. Y'all see that little chip right there? That little chip right there is encoded with script that allows you to use any ATM in the world. That allows you to make any kind of electronic transaction in any place that has a telephone line. I'm not saying that that's a one world money system, but I'm saying it's getting pretty close if it's not. It ain't worth much, so if I leave it there, don't worry about it. It's scary when you start to look at it, though. You know, we're getting so close. You know, I'm not professing to know when the last day is. You know, the Lord Jesus is still waiting for God the Father to look over and say, hey, go get him. What a glorious day that's going to be. One more thing before I move on to the next point, but look at churches today. One religion is headed our way. Look at your mega churches. What do? They ask their Methodists to come in with them. They ask your Catholics to come in with them. Matter of fact, they all sit on the stage together and hoop and holler and everything else together. What's that doing? That's taking the religion and doing what? It's putting it together. Now more than ever, Baptists need to be Baptists. Now more than ever, we need to stand on the solid foundation that Jesus Christ laid with His blood. Now more than ever, we need to hold on to Him and proclaim His gospel. Excuse me, to come out from among them and be them separate and touch no unclean thing. You know, the Bible tells us to rebuke and to show light on the sins of the world. Not to join them. What I'm telling you is high time that God's people started acting like God's people. It's high time that we lay aside our worldly differences. It's time we start putting God first, ourselves last, and doing what He asked us to do. It's time that we allow God to make us a church to be reckoned with, woven together by His hands and applied to His use. You know, a wolf will pick out a single sheep, but it won't mess with the whole herd. And neither will the devil. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with an assured heart. Let us draw near with a clean and pure heart. Let us consider each other. Let us hold fast to our faith in Jesus Christ. And let us assemble ourselves together to exhort one another. Become woven together for one cause. The cause of Christ. Let's stand. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and Your blessing of it. We thank You for Your